morning all. How you doing? You're looking good. Let me pray for you while you're standing up. Let's not waste an opportunity when you're standing. Because some of you, it's a bit hard to get you back up again, isn't it? Once you're down. Lonesy turned 50 the other day. I mean, she doesn't look a day over 49, but... Sorry, Lonesy.
No, that's good.
No. It was 29, wasn't it?
29.
Okay, I've distracted you all. I was going to do something important and serious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are very much here. You're alive. You're working with us. And Lord, I just pray that you would just open our hearts. Yeah. All of us have come this morning from different situations, all sorts of stuff in our worlds. But we thank you that your capacity is to transcend all those circumstances, all those situations, and meet us right where we're at. And we ask that you would do that, Holy Spirit. Come and move amongst us as we listen to what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You can sit down now. Well, the countdown really is on in this building now. So the new date, some of you will know, and I'm not sure at which forums I've said it, but we had the contract on this building extended slightly. So the 26th of November is when this building is handed over to the new owners. So we've got a little, basically it means we've got another month here where we don't have to be in a temporary location. So I think that's good news. Good news for people that are seeing themselves setting up and doing all that stuff. That's really cool. So we're moving ever closer to the Moon of Miracle, which is fantastic. What I can't quite tell you is that what we do know is that settlement for the Moon of property is set for the 3rd of December. So that's basically a week after settlement on this building. As far as whether we can get straight in there or how long is still a little unknown. We're still working with the council with development applications and all that sort of stuff. So we will keep you informed on that. But in the meantime, what we have done is we've secured the rowing club, the Buckingham Rowing Club in Newtown Bay, in the Newtown Bay Rowing Complex. And that'll work fine for us in the interim. So we don't quite know how long we'll be there. We're imagining it should only be weeks rather than months. So that's the plan. And when we get into our Moona building, we're planning that we can get straight in and use the top floor. And then as soon as we can get things underway, we can start work on the bottom floor, which is where auditorium, cafe and all those sorts of things will be. So very exciting times. Keep praying. It is an absolute miracle. But we need your prayers. We need to continue to... I think as a church goes through these things, one of the things I notice is the enemy doesn't particularly like the fact that we're going to another area, that we're establishing things and whatever he can do to try and make it hard. And, you know, we've got a great board, we've got a great building team. The building team is going so well that Chris Love, chairman of our building team at the moment, is lazing around a pool in Bali. So, you know, that's just how well it's going. Send him a text and make him feel guilty or something like that. No, encourage him. He's been absolutely tremendous. But what the enemy will want to do is just make people feel yucky and tired and little foxes and stuff between people and all that sort of stuff that goes on. And, you know, when you see it, just call it for what it is. Say, hey, mate, we've seen this before. Enough. That song we've been singing, no, no, devil, not today. So come on, let's take authority over those things. Let's not let them actually derail something that is going in a fantastic direction. Because it is. It's a truly exciting time. This morning, I want to give you a little bit of church history before I get into the message. I'm not going to go too deep. But I reckon what you would all have different ideas, wouldn't you, if you could only take one book of the Bible as your book. And thankfully, we don't have to do that. So it's probably a hypothetical and probably you know, not a relevant question, but anyway, for the sake of the exercise, we'll go there. But what book would you take with you? You know, some, yeah, I knew you'd say that, Claire. Claire would take the Psalms, you know. Claire, because Claire loves that. She would take the Psalms. And, you know, I don't know. Is there anybody that would take Exodus? Leviticus. It's Joshua, yeah, come on. But I reckon if you only had one book to give somebody to actually understand what it means to live as a follower of Jesus, a New Testament follower of Jesus, what book would you give them? It'd have to be Romans. It would absolutely, without doubt, have to be Romans. Because the first eight chapters of Romans puts the gospel in a nutshell. Paul actually is writing to people who didn't actually have a background in the scripture. He's writing to people who hadn't had the whole Jewish journey and understood those things. He's writing to people who live, you know, they lived in a pre-Christian world, and right now, today, we live in what they call a post-Christian world. You know, you've heard a lot about postmodernism, and very much we live post-Christian, where a lot of things that have gone on, and I'll get to that in a little bit, but the way as society, the way as people, the way as governments that we make decisions for many years had this huge background in the Judeo-Christian faith. And by and large, that still has a huge influence. It's more of an influence than we think. But people are in many ways moving a little bit beyond that to post-Christian. So Paul was writing to people who are in a very similar situation today. Like when some of you grew up, people had been to Sunday school. People sort of had a reference point as far as God goes. But, you know, today we're not dealing with people like that. We're dealing with people that really don't have much idea at all. And thankfully in Australia, we've got people from all over the world, different cultures and different backgrounds, which is absolutely brilliant. And so you know, it's very similar to what Paul was doing. So he's writing to these Romans. And he's really got to go back to ground zero to explain to them what it means to follow Jesus. And that's why, you know, you open the first chapter of Romans and he actually starts to talk about the depravity of humanity. And it doesn't sort of seem that encouraging. But he takes people on this amazing journey. And that's what I want to look at this morning. But one Bible commentator called Romans the compendium of Christian doctrine. One of my favourite Bible commentators, a guy that actually passed away the year I was born, is a guy called Ray Steadman, and he writes, "The epistle of Paul to the Romans is undoubtedly the most powerful human document ever written." Big statement, isn't it? And there are a lot of other people, even outside of the Christian world, that will actually say that when you look at Romans in its literary terms, that it is a very, very powerful document. It actually stacks up with pretty much anything else that's around. It is a very, very powerful document. I want to go on. It was Romans that actually inspired Martin Luther and then brought on the Protestant Reformation. That it was actually his understanding of Romans that actually moved his heart and started what we actually have all experienced as the Protestant Reformation. It was, and that changed the history of Europe. John Wesley sat in a little chapel in England as feeling like he was a failed missionary, and he actually heard somebody speaking out of Luther's prelude to the Epistle of Romans, and he actually, obviously it was a Holy Spirit moment. He said, "My heart felt strangely warm." What was the outcome of that? The outcome of that was the evangelical movement that actually changed the history of England. Right at that time, the rest of Europe was becoming increasingly secular, and various parts of Europe, societies and things broke down, and because of because of people turning to God in that time in England, the British Empire actually went from strength to strength. And it actually had a massive change. And again, it was because somebody actually heard this amazing truth that is there in the book of Romans, and the Holy Spirit was able to work with them and do something absolutely incredible. As I said, the first eight chapters of Romans, they're like the gospel in a nutshell. They explain it. They get it together for you. And I think it all culminates in Romans chapter 8. And this morning I want to look at Romans 8, and we're going to read verse 31 to 39. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation, so it'll sound a little different to what some of you are used to. And Paul says, writing to the Romans, he says, "So what does all this mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who could ever stand against us? For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as sacrifice for all, he certainly won't withhold anything. Anything else he has to give." Wow. When you've given everything, you've actually shown that you're not going to withhold anything. "Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen? To love to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued the final verdict over them, not guilty. Who then is left to condemn us? Well, certainly not Jesus." Have you ever felt condemned by God? And I reckon a lot of us have. We felt like, oh, gee. You know, when we were kids, sometimes, you know, you'd be doing something and a well-meaning parent or another person might say, "Jesus is watching, you know, just be careful." Somebody said that to me the other day, a lady in our lovely, lovely, beautiful South African lady that works in the national office of our movement. And she was chasing me for a report, and I hadn't got it to her. And I said, "I'll get it to you today." And she said, "Remember, David, Jesus is watching." Well, I got it to her. The old guilt trick. But Jesus is certainly not condemning or judging, because we're actually told he's actually advocating for you. And in a court situation, if somebody's advocating for you, they cannot be a judge against you. "Who then will condemn you? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one. For he gave his life, and even more, that he has conquered death and is now risen and exalted and enthroned by God and is at the right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us, since he is continually praying for our triumph?" He's not actually just saying, "Oh, you know, I pray that, you know, that Lindsay will be all right. I pray like today that she won't say too many embarrassing puns." You know, no, he's actually saying, "Father, I am declaring that Leonie will triumph, that she will get through whatever's going on. And she won't just come out the other side feeling like she's had a little win, but no, she will actually live as a victor and a winner and somebody in triumph." That is what Jesus is doing right now for every one of you who sits here and everybody who calls him Lord. He is praying to the Father for your triumph. Isn't that amazing? Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love towards us. Troubles, pressures, anybody had them? Problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecution, deprivation, dangers, and death threats? No. They are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Even though it is written, "All day long we face death threats for the sake God, for your sake, God, we are considered to be nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered, yet in the midst of all these things, we triumph over all of them. For God has made us more than conquerors, and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. So now I live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I am convinced that his love will triumph over death, life, troubles, fallen angels, or dark rulers in the heavens. There is nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is no power above us, beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our anointed Lord Jesus Christ. How absolutely, incredibly amazing. And I think these verses really are the pinnacle of understanding what Jesus has done for us. As a kid, I was brought up knowing Jesus died on the cross for me, that he died for my sins. And as a young child, I responded to that and said, Jesus, you know, forgive me, come into my heart. But I think it's perhaps taken a lifetime, and it'll probably take another 50 lifetimes to understand the magnitude of what that actually means. And I think Paul does an incredible job here in these verses of starting to try and wrap our human understanding around the magnitude of what Jesus actually have done and what it means for the way that we should live and the way that our mindset should be towards life. And as Paul lays out the depth and the simplicity of the gospel to this group of people that had no previous understanding or reference point of Scripture, he brings it home with this truth. In the middle of troubles, pressure, problems, persecution, deprivation, danger, and death threats, in the middle of these things, we are more than conquerors. Right. Yeah. Through him who loved us. Isn't that amazing? Yet in the midst of all these things, we triumph over all of them. For God has made us to be more than conquerors. We're absolutely amazing. We triumph over all of them. For God has made us more than conquerors. You are more than. And that's the title of this morning's message, More Than. Because I think sometimes as Christians we talk about victorious living, and I think the sad thing for me is that as I sometimes look at my own experience, and particularly, you know, people that are around our world, I see that we don't always live victoriously. I find that we can sometimes have a defeated mindset when we actually know that we're victors. And I think the problem is that we sort of know and we understand from a theology point of view, many of us, that Jesus has won. But we think that was back there. We think that he won on the cross. And that sort of changed some things. But for the rest of us, it's just a battle. But I think we've got to go beyond just thinking about victorious living, that we've actually got to go beyond. What does it actually mean to be more than a conqueror? Not just a winner, but more than a winner. What does it mean to live on the other side of a victory? Because I think oftentimes as kingdom people, we get the battle. Oh yeah, we're out there fighting, we're in the trenches, we're taking on spiritual warfare, we're pulling down strongholds. Oh yeah, fight, 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 battle, battle, battle. And you know, you get to work sometimes and you say to someone, oh, how are you going? Oh, it's a battle, isn't it? Oh, it's a battle. Car broke down on the way to work. Dog pooed on the carpet. Husband didn't take the garbage out. Kids were feral. It's a battle. When I got to my favourite cafe to get my long black, they'd run out of beans. It's a battle. It's a battle. But often that's the feel and the attitude that we live with. And I think sometimes, even as Christians, we think that's justified because we think we're battling. Whereas Jesus actually established something and Paul grabs hold of it and he says, you know, the way that we are to think doesn't mean that we won't have battles and won't have fights. Because he says in the middle of extremes, you are more than. You are more than a conqueror. So what does it mean to live on the other side of the victory? What does it mean to live post-victory? I think we talk about this post-modernism, post-Christianism. I think Christians have actually got to understand what it means to live post-victory. Because Jesus did the victory. You know, we don't have to spend all our life and all our focus sort of going back to the cross, to this pinnacle, this point of victory. Jesus said, it is done, it is finished. You move forward. Yep. You actually live as more than a conqueror because I achieved the victory. I've taken that weight. I've done that. So you know what? You're more than a battler. You're more than one of John Howard's Aussie battlers. You're more than a battler because you're not living in the battle. The battle has been won. Yep. You are more than a winner. You are more than a conqueror. You are more than an overcomer. So how are we more than? Because it's sort of great words, but how are we more than? Well, you've overcome with a greater power, the power of Jesus Christ. You've overcome with a greater motive, the glory of Jesus Christ. You've overcome with a greater victory, losing absolutely nothing in battle. You've overcome with a greater love, conquering enemies with love and converting persecutions with patience. Thought about that, converting persecutions with patience. Because that means when you are being persecuted by that painful person in your workplace, by that family member, by stuff that might be going on in our city or society, when you're being feel like you're being persecuted by that, you actually don't have to feel too worried about it. You don't actually have to feel like it's something personal against you. It's like there's a patience in that because you know what? That you know that that is going to subside. That is not going to prevail because you have already prevailed with Christ because you live post-victory. Winning and overcoming, experience the triumph, I think is just the starting point. No longer are you fighting for the victory, but you are living from victory. And it means to, what's it mean to live from a place of victory? What's our language around that? You know, you're not an underdog, you're more than. You're not an underdog, you're more than. I think the problem is sometimes that we feel like we're Oliver Twist. We actually take on, rather than having a kingdom mentality, we actually have an orphan mentality. It's like we go to God with our hands like this, cap in hand. Please, sir, could I have some more? And you know the Oliver Twist story, everything goes berserk because someone dared to ask for more. Whereas we're not orphans. We are sons and daughters. We're princes and princesses. We're not living in an orphanage. We're living in the kingdom. We live with a more than spirit rather than an orphan spirit. You see, an orphan feels like they have to fight and battle for everything because unfortunately what should have been their right was snatched from them. So it sort of brings this thing on that, it's just me and I've got to fight and I've got to reach for everything. And And sometimes that's the way that we feel before God. Rather than feeling like we're sons and daughters of the Most High God, we actually sort of know that, but we're still living as orphans. And we're approaching our Father like Oliver Twist. "Please, sir, can I have some more?" And he says, "Well, you don't need more because I've given you everything. I have actually poured out everything that I had on you, and I want you to walk in that." So it's not like you've got to come to me cap in hand and saying, "If it pleases you, Father, could I just have a little bit?" He actually wants you. He wants you to pray and declare the audacious prayers. Because you know what? You couldn't even come close. Couldn't even come close to asking for what he's already given you. One of the biggest challenges is feeling like we are not enough. We don't have enough. And I've seen this as we perhaps walk through some of the, I think some of the spiritual movement as we walk into our Moon of Miracle. You know, we don't have enough energy. We don't have enough capacity. We can feel like we don't have enough space in our lives. Has anybody been there? Come on. Yeah. I'm trying to do this sermon. Do it. Prepare it might be a better word. On Friday. And our day went upside down because the boys were supposed to be going somewhere and that got cancelled, and Alex had organised something and that made them unsettled, and you know, and all of a sudden I had absolutely no space, no capacity to do what I was trying to do. And as I'm doing that, you know, I'm in my humanity and whatever, I'm feeling more and more frustrated about it, and I'm, you know, trying to just look after the kids and do it because they were in a space where you couldn't do much else. And trying to do that and just sort of, you know, this pressure that continues to build because stuff's happening. And I started to think about it. I started to sort of walk in that as that built up. I thought, is that just in that little thing that we all face, those sorts of things that happen to us all in different sorts of ways, you know, is that living from victory? Or is that feeling like somehow I'm guilty, or I've got to prove myself, or I've got to do something? All these things battle with us. But you know, to live from a place of victory, let's realize that we've actually been given what we need. Yeah, those things are going to happen. They are going to be frustrating, but we are more than enough.
Yep, that's right.
More than enough capacity, more than enough energy, more than enough space. More than enough space doesn't mean that you just do dumb decisions and fill it up with the wrong things. I'm talking about your life. But you know what? You've got more than enough. And we find ourselves with no margin in our life because somehow we've sort of got this orphan spirit that actually is walking around cap in hands, and instead asking for the big thing that will release you into your future and your calling, we're feeling like we've got to take on a whole lot of little things. Now, I don't like shiploads and chicken feed very much. Chicken feed's gone, but those sort of shops. I don't know, a reject shop. There's nothing in there that interests me very much. Maybe cheap batteries and things like that, toothpaste, whatever. But, you know, it doesn't excite me. Alex gets excited by it.
I admit it.
But take me to a shop where I can buy something big, something that costs a lot more money, and something I feel like, wow, that is going to do something. I don't want my house filled up with shiploads and chicken feed. You know, I want quality. I would much rather go and buy a motorbike or a push bike, put it in the garage, and I walk in there and I go, wow. But I don't walk into our bathroom and go, oh, praise the Lord, there's another container. This is marriage counselling.
love the confession. Yeah.
It's from the toothpaste.
I'm having some fun, but I think sometimes we're going to God and we're just, instead of dealing with the big issue, we're just asking. We've sort of got our hands up, you know, Lord, can you just give me a little bit for today? Whereas he said, actually, no, I'm the God of more than enough. You're not even needing to ask for the little bit for today because I've got that covered. I want to give you the capacity to live the way that I've called you to live. Does it mean you'll won't feel tired? Does it? No, Paul said, you know, we're going to go through depression and we're going to have death threats and we're going to have all this stuff. But what does that stuff do in us? It actually is supposed to push us closer to the fact that Jesus is everything and the victory that we have. Does it mean it won't hurt? Of course not. It just shows how big the victory really is. All right, to live with a more than spirit rather than orphan spirit. I think we actually get to live with undeniable confidence. Paul says, so what does all this mean? And funnily enough, if I wanted to really throw a curveball here and get into some reformed theology and all sorts of stuff like that, the verses that precede this is where the whole predestination thing actually starts. And it's perhaps one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. It's just about the fact that you've been chosen. In other words, no, if you understand it, it means you have been chosen for awesomeness. You have been chosen to be more than. That's what it's saying. You have been chosen to go out and make a difference. Before the creation of the world, God chose Ben to be absolutely incredible. It wasn't like he actually chose Ben apart from somebody else. No, he chose the fact that when Ben accepted Jesus, he had a choice that he would be everything that he could possibly be. And because God lives outside time and space, well, that happened before the creation of the world. So what does all this mean? Does it mean we get stuck up on theology? No. What does all this mean? It means if God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who could ever stand against us? Wow, what an incredible confidence. If you're the little weediest kid in grade 2 and you're getting bullied, you're looking at me, Jamie, like it happened. How do you feel if the biggest, strongest kid in the school comes and stands with you, puts his arm around you and says, I'm for you? You feel like you can do anything. You feel like if he is for me, nobody can be against me. Take your mind back to that, because that feeling, we've all walked through that at some point in our childhood, and those emotions are so powerful and so raw and they stick with us for the rest of our life. And Jesus says, this is the feeling I want you to have. When you felt like everything was against you and you didn't matter and you were being bullied and you couldn't get through, that God himself says, I come and I put my arm around you, and if I am for you, woe betide anybody who's against you. We can live with undeniable confidence. One person plus God makes an unconquerable majority. All right, number two, to live with a more than spirit. I think we've got to live convinced. Because see, Paul said, what was the difference between Paul and a whole lot of other Christians that sort of have the revelation? Paul was convinced. He was absolutely convinced. And as he writes, he doesn't write, well, it could be like this, or you know, perhaps, or maybe. Or guys, do you think? He says, I am convinced. I'm convinced if God is for me, then who else could be against me? I am convinced that his love will triumph over all of death and life's troubles. Wow. I think sometimes we've just got to be convinced. Being convinced isn't just about all the right rationale. I'm not talking about throwing your brain out the window and not thinking things through. We need to do that. But pray for my father-in-law. We've had so many conversations with him over the years about the rationale of God and faith. And our arguments and our rationale is never going to convince him. But he is softer now than ever. And it's actually much more a heart journey than it is a head journey. And your head can always think this and that, but we've got to be convinced in our heart. We've got to be convinced in our heart. Being convinced that God is for you. Paul says, I am convinced. All right, number three. To live with a more than spirit, we've got to live uncondemned. It's all very well for me to get up here and say, you're not condemned, you're free, but you've got to live like it. What's the biggest challenge, you know, that we have with our corrective services system? Dale will probably tell us a whole lot, but I'm even talking. Is that we lock people up, and we need to do that at times for the safety of our society and all that. We get that. But we sort of hope that people will be reformed. But history tells you that most people that go through that are actually not reformed, that the whole thing doesn't actually reform them. So they are actually not guilty anymore. They've done a crime, they've done the time, and then they get released into the community. But so many times they come out and they continue to live as somebody who is condemned. Because they felt judged by society or whatever before they went in, and they felt judged by society when they came out, so nothing has changed. And I'm not saying I've got the answers on fixing all that, of course, but what I am just using the analogy to say that we can know that we're not condemned, but it's a different thing to say we're going to live uncondemned. What does it mean to live uncondemned? Verse 33. Who then will dare to accuse those whom God has chosen in his love? God himself is the judge who has issued the final verdict over them, not guilty. The difference between what I'm talking about and you know, doing a crime in society is that there will be those in society that will always judge somebody for that crime they've done, regardless of whether they've done the time or anything else. And that's just human nature, and there's reasons for all that. But, you know, God is different to that. He says, when I say you're not guilty, you're not guilty. It is done. And we've got to grab hold of that, and we've got to live as people who have been released from the weight of that. That's what it means to live uncondemned. There'd be people here this morning, and you've had some monumental muck-ups in your life, like I have. You know, relationships that have broken down and stuff that's gone on, you know, in marriages and families and things like that. And you look back and, you know that you yourself had a huge part in that, and you feel guilty for that and all those things that are in that. But, you know, Jesus says, I don't want you to live under the weight of that. I want you to live uncondemned. Because I paid the price for that, and I've given you the chance to walk uncondemned and live uncondemned in your life. All right, to live with a more than spirit. Number four, we've got to live loved. Verse 35, who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love towards us. Troubles, pressures, problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecution, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all to hinder, omnipotent love. In other words, there is nothing that can hinder his omnipotent love. What does it take to live with a more than spirit? Come on, let's live loved. So massive. The privilege that we've had in the midst of troubles and persecutions and trials and all that with the kids that are in our world is that we get to see what happens along a journey when a child feels loved. We get to see incremental change. We get to see the difference in the way that they look at life and the way that they feel and the way that things go. As kingdom people, if we're living like orphans, we can't feel loved. If we're living like we feel like we've still got to come to God rather than a father who actually doesn't care whether you use the right words, doesn't care which day you come to him on, doesn't care whether your theology is right or wrong. Doesn't care whether you've just mucked up. Doesn't care whether you've sorted it out with this person or that person. I mean, yeah, he cares. He wants you to be able to do it. But that doesn't stop his love for you. And we've just got to decide we're not orphans. We live loved. See, a more than spirit is to live loved. Who could ever separate us? Does the band want to join me, please? From the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For there is nothing in the universe that has the power to diminish his love towards us. And right now, this is where we live in our 21st century world. Troubles, pressures, problems. Troubles, pressures, problems. That's the stuff that's part of our daily life. That's the stuff that fills up our capacity, are unable to come between us and heaven's love. And then Paul goes on. That's the normal stuff. And that's actually the stuff, believe it or not, that's the stuff that actually makes our relationship go cold. The little stuff. It's big stuff, but it's little stuff. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. And then Paul goes on, what about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? All the huge, big stuff. No, they are all unable to hinder omnipotent love. How incredible. I'm just going to pray now, and I just feel the Holy Spirit just wants to meet all of us just right where we're at. As I was getting this message ready, you probably heard this morning, I'm passionate about those verses. I'm passionate about understanding them and the difference that they make to the way that we live as kingdom people. But as I start to break it down and put a message together, it's hasn't got some of the exciting, cool bits that you can put into all sorts of other messages. Yes, it makes them all possible, but as I'm doing that, I think, oh yeah, that's this is truth that changes our life, but it doesn't have all the bells and whistles. But actually it does. And to get the understanding of it, we've just got to know how much we're loved, how much we're valued. And God's love for you is not dependent on how much you do, how much you get right or wrong, whether you're killing it at the moment or whether you're struggling. Right now, just let's receive. Allow the team just to sing and we'll stand in a minute. But I just want you right now just to receive. In this moment, you're not battling, you're not fighting. Your victory has already been won. Would you allow the love of God just to fall and meet you right where you are at? Some barriers that need to be broken down right now just between you and God. Someone here that feels like the way they were brought up and the direction that they've gone is sort of quite different. Feel like they're not enough in that. Feel like made mistakes that will cost them. You know what? That is not going to hinder God's love for you one little bit. He's right there. Loves you just as much. The victory that's ahead for you has not been in any way diminished. Somebody else here, and this stuff feels like words and theology and ideas. But right now, Holy Spirit wants to meet you where you are, and he says, you know what, it's all those things, but it's absolutely heart. It's absolutely emotion. It's absolutely cutting through all the stuff. It's reaching under the pressures, through the problems.